Please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10, where we have an account given of the disciples being sent out to preach the word by the Lord Jesus. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth, and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire whom in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, and harmless as doves. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. We thank thee, gracious God, for the reading of the Bible tonight, for the sending forth of these men to preach the gospel. We thank thee for the commission that they had from the lips of Christ. We rejoice that likewise today we are the sent ones of God. We too have a command to go forth. And we pray that as we go with the message of the gospel this night, here and in other places, that the Lord will be pleased to prosper his cause and his kingdom among men. We pray for a reception of the word. We think of those homes that didn't receive the gospel in the time of the apostles, and how those houses and cities, when they left, the disciples were to shake the dust from off their feet as a sign of disapproval and as a sign that God had indeed forsaken them. But we thank thee for those that were receptive, and the blessing of God entered into those homes and into those towns. Lord, may there be a hearing for the word in this place. May there be a receiving of the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt grant salvation to come to this house. Help those who know the gospel. Help those, Lord, who are familiar with these things to be careful, not to commit the sin that so many Jews did, and so many people in the days of these men, the apostles. For the Lord Jesus has told us that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment. than for such a city or such a people. Teach us, Lord, eternal values. We give ourselves to thee now for this little time around the word. O God, give me the Holy Spirit for Jesus' sake. Amen. Verse 4 tells us about a man that I want to speak upon tonight, a man by the name of Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. He has been called the man who kissed the gates of heaven and went to hell. He's one of those mysterious characters that we meet with in God's word and in his case in New Testament times. His name stands out in Holy Writ with the usual appended words, who also betrayed him, or which also was the traitor. His name is synonymous with the title betrayer or traitor. His name is always listed last in every account that we have in the New Testament and the Gospels where the names of the apostles are given. Judas's name always comes last, with this black brand adjoined to it, which also betrayed him. Here is a man who was called, chosen, and commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived in the near presence of our Savior for 3.5 years. He walked daily in his company. He listened to his sermons. He viewed his mighty compassion and kindness. He witnessed all those great miracles, and yet he was not truly converted. I want you to mark that. He goes so far in religion, and no doubt he professed so much with an outward profession from his lips. He professed to know the Lord, but he betrays the Son of God. He sells him for a meager 30 pieces of silver, realizes his folly, but it's too late. Returns to the chief priests and the elders with the silver in his hand, throws down the blood money in the temple, and then, in remorse and misery, guilty and God forsaken, he goes out and he takes his own life. It's awful to think that one can have so many outward signs of religion, spend so much time in the presence of Jesus Christ, and yet die an awful death, and more tragically, die without Christ and be lost forever in hell. Such is Judas Iscariot. I sometimes think about those who go to hell from the Free Presbyterian Church. If we have anything that we can boast in tonight, surely it must be that we preach Christ. And we ever seek to present the truth of the gospel, that in order for a man to get to heaven, he must be born again. In order for salvation to come to a man's life, he has to have the experience of the new birth. And the only way that that can be achieved is through the experience of the new birth, being born again into the family of God, being washed by faith in the blood of Christ. There's no other way to heaven. And I think of those who sit and listen to that kind of a message week in and week out, and for many year in and year out, and yet they go on in their rebellion and their sin. They refuse Christ as their Savior. They reject the gospel, and they die in their sin, and they're lost forever. From the Free Presbyterian Church to hell. What an awful end. What an awful finality. You see, Judas Iscariot does not stand alone. There's many like him. And nor will he stand alone on that great day of judgment, when the book shall be opened and the account is read. For many an account will read the same as that of Judas, the man who was so privileged with the things of God, and yet he's lost forevermore. I want you to think about this man tonight, and as we do so, first of all, I want you to consider the tremendous privileges that Judas Iscariot had. Perhaps none were more privileged than those who lived in the close companionship of Christ when he walked among men. Judas Iscariot breathed Judea's air.
And he walked on the shores of Galilee in the company of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. And as a result, he had many wonderful privileges. Have you ever considered them? You could consider tonight the land into which he was born. It was the land of Israel, God's chosen land, and chosen people, of course, who lived there. To them was committed the oracles of God. In other words, the Holy Scriptures were given to the Jews who lived in this country. To them came the Messiah, the blessed Christ. And salvation was to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek or to the Gentile. Judas was born into this land, not into some heathen Gentile country, but into Israel. And Judas lived at the time of Christ and he heard the gospel. He was not born at an earlier period when the Lord Jesus was seen through shadow and symbol and type and picture. But the living Redeemer had come in his time. And as you think of this land into which he was born, with all the privileges of that country, and the fact that he was born into it when Jesus was here upon the earth, what a privilege that was for him. But you might also consider the call that he received. We may well assume that there was a particular day in the life of Judas, like in the case of Peter and Andrew, James and John, Matthew and Philip, when they heard the call of Christ, "Follow me." Peter and Andrew, they were casting their nets into the sea as the Lord Jesus passed by one day. And Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And then we discover that James and John, they were mending their nets on the same day when Jesus passed by, and he said, "Follow me." Matthew was sitting at the receipt of custom, for he was a tax collector, when Jesus said, "Follow me." And Philip, he finds the Lord Jesus in John chapter 1. And Jesus said again these words to him, "Follow me." And we may well assume that every apostle heard similar words, and Judas Iscariot, of course, being among them. There was that moment in his life when the call of Christ came to Judas Iscariot, "Follow me." And Judas began to follow the Lord, at least outwardly. Judas Iscariot was ordained as an apostle. When you think of that, in the parallel portion of Scripture that deals with the account of the 12 original disciples over in the Gospel of Mark and the chapter 3, this is what we read. I want to read the verses to you. Verse 14 onwards, he ordained 12 that they should be with him. Keep in mind that he's an ordained man, ordained to the apostleship, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And then we have the list: Simon Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and last of all, as we've said, Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. In the strange, mysterious providence of God, this man was a chosen apostle. He was permitted to enter into the ranks, though he was not a true apostle and not a true follower of the Savior. Nevertheless, in the purposes of God that he has settled from all eternity, Judas was called by Christ. The land into which he was born, what a privilege that was. The call of Jesus that came to him, that was also a privilege. Think also about the company that he kept. He had the best company. Have you ever considered who he went about with when he was here on earth? Well, first and foremost, Christ, as we've said. He who was God blessed forever. He who was very God manifested in human flesh, the eternal Son of the Father, co-equal with his Father. What must it have been to walk with him, to see his face, to behold the countenance of God's dear Son when he was here upon the earth? That must have been one of the highest privileges ever granted to mortal man. And then, of course, he had the apostles as his friends and his companions, those that we can account as the best and the most spiritual men of their day. And then there was another privilege that was given to him, the sermons that he heard. We have wonderful sermons recorded for us in the New Testament and here in the Gospels that Jesus Christ preached. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6 and 7. You remember coming towards the end of that sermon, the Lord Jesus warned his hearers about the narrow road and the broad road. He spoke about a broad road that led to destruction and how many travellers were on that road. He spoke about a narrow way that led to life, to heaven itself, and few there be that find it. He went on to warn about those who made many professions from their lips. We've prophesied or preached in your name. We've cast out devils in your name. We've done many wonderful works in your name. And Jesus says, I know you not. And of course, I believe that that was a very vivid illustration or picture of Judas Iscariot, for he did all that. He preached in the name of Jesus. He cast out devils in the name of Jesus. He did many wonderful works, all in the name of Jesus Christ. And these fearful truths are set before the hearers, and Judas would have listened to that sermon, riveted there as he listened to the Sermon on the Mount. And we have the Sermon on the Plain, a very similar sermon recorded for us in Luke chapter 6, but it was a different location, one on the Mount, one on the Plain. We have that sermon about the Second Coming that is one of my favourites, as you will know if you've heard me preach for any length of time. I love that sermon that Jesus preached, recorded for us in Matthew 24 and 25, as he spoke about the day in which he will come back to this earth again. Told the people about the character of that age and the great falling away and the many false prophets that would arise. Spoke about the wars and the rumours of wars and all these general things that are all pointing to the day in which the Lord would come. Spoke about the fact of his coming and how there would be a separation that would occur when he came back to this earth, when the great shepherd would separate the sheep from the goats, and he would set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left, speaking about that separation between those who know Christ and those who know him not. And again, these were fearful warnings from the lips of Christ, and Judas listened to that sermon on the Second Coming. And what about the sermon that is recorded in Luke chapter 16 on the subject of hell? Never was there a sermon like it, where the Lord, in the only case of its kind, sets before his hearers the actual reality of a man in a lost eternity, engulfed with the fires of hell, being tormented and crying out in the midst of that state of lostness, being tormented in that place. Yes, Judas heard about hell from the lips of the dear Son of God, and many other messages and words of exhortation. He would have listened with intrigue to the tender, gracious, merciful words of the Saviour, as he pleaded with the men of his time to come to him that they might have life and salvation. He would indeed have heard the solemn and the fearful, disturbing words of warning that fell from the lips of Christ, coming to his ear like a trumpet blast, as Jesus urged the people to flee from the wrath to come. To hear a faithful sermon is a privilege, and a greater privilege to have heard it from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. And Judas had that blessing. Another privilege that he had was the miracles that he witnessed. He saw blinded eyes opened, deaf ears unstopped, dumb tongues untied. There was a blind man sitting by the wayside. He heard that Jesus was passing that way, and he began to cry out, Jesus, thy Son of David, have mercy on me. The crowd sought to hush him. Be quiet, Bartimaeus, but he cried out all the more, Jesus, thy Son of David, have mercy on me. Until he had arrested the attention of Christ, and Jesus stopped and he bid him come. And that day the blinded eyes of Bartimaeus were opened, and that was a great miracle of grace. We can think of the four that carried their paralyzed friend to the house where Jesus was preaching and climbed onto the roof and opened the tiling of the roof and let their friend down where the Lord Jesus was. And Jesus spoke the words of power, and that paralytic man got onto his feet and he began to walk. That was a great miracle. We can think of those that were overrun by the power of the demonic underworld, held captive by demons, those who were out of their mind, lunatic, sometimes they're called in the Bible. Think of the demoniac of Gadara, the man that was completely insane, the man that had forsaken his ordinary dwelling and had gone to live among the tombs, had left his wife and his children, ran about naked, out of his mind, and yet he meets the Christ of God on that particular day. And Jesus commands the legion of devils to leave him, and they did. And then we read about him sitting clothed in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. A miracle of great grace. What about the calling forth of the dead to life again? Judas would have witnessed that kind of miracle. Standing outside the tomb of his friend Lazarus, Jesus commanded the stone to be rolled away, and it was. And with divine authority, he commanded, Lazarus, come forth. And there from that tomb came Lazarus, bound in his grave clothes. I tell you, that was a powerful miracle indeed. The feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, the Lord walking on the water. And we can list them, countless miracles that the Lord Jesus performed, and Judas was privy to it all. These are the blessings that he had, the privileges that he had. And what about you, my friend, in this meeting tonight? Have you not got privileges similar to Judas? The fact that many of you, if not all of you, were born into this Protestant country, so-called, of Ulster. Judas was born into Israel, God's own land, God's own country. He was born there in the time of the Lord Jesus when the gospel was being preached. You have been born into this country where, per square mile, it is still the most gospel-preaching country in the whole world. You have not been born in ignorance in some dark corner or region of the earth where the gospel is not known and where the name of Jesus is never preached. No, my friend, God has privileged you to be brought up in this land, to be brought up in this country, where you know the truth. And for some of you, you have the privilege of a Christian home. Your mother and your father are saved by the grace of God. And you've been taught the gospel from your infancy. You've been sent along faithfully to the house of the Lord, to Sunday school, to children's meetings, brought along to gospel services and gospel missions. And you know the way, the truth, and the life that is found in Christ alone. You're not in darkness when it comes to these things. And some of you have godly friends, school companions, and workmates that know the Lord and have a concern for your soul and pray for you. That's a blessing. That's a privilege. Don't despise it when your family and your friends come to you and tell you about the Lord and seek to urge you to come to him that you might be saved. What about the sermons that you hear week by week? The calls that you receive to come to Christ. Yes, as we look at this man's life, we can certainly say there were tremendous privileges. But I want you to notice, secondly, the terrific advances that were made by him. I want you to read very, very carefully the scripture that is before us in our reading in Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse 1. When Jesus had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Look at verse 4. Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. We're reading that verse to remind you that he's among this 12, among this number. These 12, verse 5, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Preach. Judas Iscariot was a preacher. He preached the gospel. He told others about the Savior. Wherever he went, he proclaimed the message of this book. He preached about the Messiah, the promised one of God, and he called men to Christ that they might be saved. He preached the doctrine of repentance, though he himself had never genuinely repented and never genuinely exercised faith in Christ as his Savior, but he was a preacher, a healer. There's no reason not to think that he could work miracles. In fact, we have every reason to believe that he did. Because as the Lord Jesus sends them out, we are told that he gave them power against unclean spirits, and he gave them power to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And with this instruction, verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. I believe with all my heart that Judas Iscariot did those very things. A preacher, a healer. Can you see the advances he's making? He was also the treasurer. There's another portion in the New Testament that tells us that he kept the bag. And whenever money was given to Christ and to the disciples, and there were times when money was given so that they might buy food or that they might pay for their lodgings, there was a man among them that kept the money, and that was Judas Iscariot. He was the treasurer. And he held these positions for 3.5 years. And my friends, he deceived others all that time. A man can literally have a pretense and a false profession for years without detection. He can fool himself. He can fool others. But he'll never fool God. And Judas fooled everybody. Maybe he was fooling himself. And he certainly fooled the other disciples. Because we know right until the end, they never suspected him. And whenever Jesus said, one among you is going to betray me. Remember they gathered together for the Passover and the institution of the Lord's Supper. And Jesus had this heartbreaking news to give to his disciples. One of you, not some outsider, but one of you is going to betray me. The disciples didn't jump to the conclusion, it's Judas because we know what he's like. No, they didn't know what he was like. In fact, they all began to ask the question, Lord, is it I? They looked inwardly. Is there the possibility that it's going to be me? Until Judas himself asked the question, Lord, is it I? And Jesus says, thou hast said. And so he fooled others right to the end. And my friend, you can do likewise, but you'll not fool God. Do you see the heights to which a man may reach, the advances that a man can make, and yet not truly be one of the Lord's people? That's a fearful truth. Then I want you to notice the true character of this man, because we have an insight into the real man, what Judas was really like. And the Bible is very clear about this. First of all, in the names that Jesus gives to him. What did the Lord call him? Well, on one occasion he called him a devil. We have the record given in the Gospel of John in the chapter 6 and verses 70 and 71, the last two verses of the chapter. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. He not only called him a devil, but he called him the son of perdition. And the record is also given in John's Gospel. This time it's the high priestly prayer of Christ in John 17, and at the verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. What an awful title to be called a son of perdition, a child of hell. And Jesus called him a devil. And Jesus called him a son of hell. A son of perdition. We also have on record in John chapter 12 his hypocrisy and dishonesty, showing the true nature of the man, where we have Mary in verse 3, who took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should also betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. In other words, he bore it away. He stole it. This is showing us something of the real nature, the real character of the man. He was dishonest. He was filled with hypocrisy. He didn't care for the poor. He made it out as if he did. Why not sell the perfume and give the money to the poor who are so much in need? But he didn't care for them. He wanted the money to be put in the bag so that he could steal from it. This is the kind of man that we're dealing with. Despite all the blessings that he had, and despite all the advances that he made, here's the true condition. Dishonesty, hypocrisy. And of course, he was filled with covetousness. And when we read the 26th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, we learn here what he was prepared to do to get money. One of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, "What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Oh, such was the covetous spirit of this man that he was prepared to sell the Lord and to take 30 pieces of silver in exchange for the sellout. A man of greed. And as you turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 22, he was a man of treachery. For you read here about the kiss of betrayal in Luke chapter 22 verse 47. While he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. Jesus said unto him, "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" This is the true character of Judas. A devil, the son of perdition, a man of hypocrisy, dishonesty, covetousness, and treachery. But you're immediately crying out tonight, "Well, preacher, I'm not like that. I would never do the things that Judas Iscariot did in his time." Maybe not. But I wish tonight that you could see yourself as you really are before God. The true condition of your heart. You may not be a hypocrite. You may not be dishonest. You may not be covetous and treacherous like this man was. But you are guilty of a greater sin. And what is that sin? The sin of rejection. Rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior. A refusal of the gospel. And that is the sin that damns men and women in hell forevermore. When they do not come to a knowledge of the truth, they do not decide for Christ, they do not exercise faith in Him alone for salvation. And that's the greatest sin, the sin that will take men to a Christless eternity. Are you ignoring His mercy tonight? Are you turning away from His speaking voice? Are you saying no to Jesus Christ who died upon the cross for sinners? Well then, you're guilty of a greater sin than Judas Iscariot, with all his betrayal, with all his treachery, with all his dishonesty and covetousness. That's the true condition of your heart. And then finally tonight you see his terrible end. The realization of his great sin and his deep remorse and repentance was too late. It's recorded for us in Matthew 27. And verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, he repented himself. This was not evangelical repentance. This was not true repentance from sin unto God. He repented himself. He was just sorry for what he had done, but it wasn't true confession of sin unto God. And he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I've sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. The word "hanged" that is used here is a different Greek word than is used when we speak about Jesus being hanged on the cross. In fact, this is the only time in the New Testament that this word is used. And it is a word that means to suffocate. It is a word that means to strangle oneself. And it's only used in this one place in the New Testament. Peter gives us a little bit more detail in Acts chapter 1. Or Luke rather gives us this detail in Acts chapter 1 and verse 18. This man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. What an awful death. But you know the vital question tonight is, where did he go? It doesn't really matter how you die, you say, at the end of the day. And he had a horrible death. But where did he go? My friend, the answer to that question is, he went to hell. He went to a lost eternity. He was the son of perdition. The word perdition means ruin. It means destruction. From the presence of Christ, that literally is how it was, from the presence of Christ to hell. And you know the Lord Jesus, by way of summary, I can remember preaching on this text, and what an awful text it is. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 24, he says, "Woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." And when I preached on that text, I gave a title to this verse, to this statement of Christ: "Better not to be born than to die without Christ." For Jesus said, it had been good for that man if he had not been born. What suffering and anguish there must be in hell for the man or the woman or the young person who rejects God's dear Son and Saviour. The man who dies without God's salvation goes to perdition. No matter what else he has going for him, and he can be like Judas Iscariot, and he can have all the privileges that we've mentioned, he can have all the advances as far as religion is concerned, and even the Christian life is concerned, and yet not truly be a Christian. If he has not the covering for sin, he's lost. Lost forever. And it would be better for that man if he had never been born. Poor soul in this meeting, persisting in your sin, shutting Jesus out of your life, and saying no to the Son of God upon the cross of Calvary. Consider these things. Consider Judas Iscariot, and think tonight that you might be like him. And then, my friend, decide not to be like him. I urge you to come to Christ. I urge you to believe on him who died on the cross of Calvary, that sinners like you and I might be saved. Venture all upon what he has done, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ tonight for salvation, and thou shalt be saved.